Amen. Good morning, guys. Y'all awake? I'm barely there, right? It's 6:30 in the morning. That's one of the things I love about Bravehearts. Come in here while our voices are all still real low, trying to sing and make a joyful noise to the Lord. And it's just a great place to be. A great place to be encouraged, a great place to be built up in our faith. And I'm so glad that you're here. As always, I love being here. I love getting a chance to teach and share something. This morning, I'm going to start off into a new series that the Lord's been working on me, preparing for quite a while in my heart, something he's been stirring around inside, and it's called Be God's Man. And so we're going to spend the next four or five times that I'm with you diving into Scripture, diving into some different resources that I've come across, looking at what does it mean to be God's man. Because I believe that we were created in a unique fashion, more than just our anatomy that makes us a man. There is something unique about the way God created us and how we engage the world and how we go about living our lives. And so that's what I want to dive into this morning. I hope you'll join me. If you've got a Bible, you can open that up to 1 Corinthians 16:13. And I'll just be real honest, as we're going through this material, this stuff has been working on me. It's caused me to be introspective quite a bit. It's caused me to ask a lot of questions about myself. It's caused me to feel a little bit vulnerable, a little bit on edge sometimes about some of this stuff, because I believe it's something that it hits all of us. It hits all of us where we're at and really comes in and conflicts with or combats the culture that we live in, the things that we've been taught growing up in America, growing up in our homes, and even sometimes growing up in the church, and what it means to be a godly man. So this verse says this: be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. I picked that version, the New American Standard, on purpose because it has that phrase in there, act like men. A lot of the other versions I was looking in when I was studying, I like NLT a lot because it's just easy to read, easy for me to get. It kind of waters that down a little bit. It says something like be courageous or, live life to your fullest, something like that. But I love this one because it says act like men. And I believe there's something to that. I believe there's something to that phrase about masculinity, about manhood, that we need to pay attention to, that we need to dive into. And just for full disclosure, I want to tell you guys, this book I've been reading called Fully Alive, a lot of the material that I'm going to be going through this morning in conjunction with this and the scriptures that he pulls out and the things together that we're going through, I don't know if I'm promoting that or not. I guess I am because it's got some really good stuff. But I also want to be honest. You know, a lot of times things that we teach don't just come from our own experience and things like that. It's because we've pulled resources and studied and looked at other guys' experiences and compiled those into hopefully messages and truths that you guys can take and apply to. And that's part of what we teach. So I'm not claiming that this material is brand new, that I thought it up, that the Lord gave me a download direct from the Holy Spirit that's all mine. No, I'm borrowing and sharing something, another man's wisdom that he's gleaned, that he's pulled together and done a lot of hard work, a lot of research, and hopefully giving that to you guys in a package that you can grab a hold of, you can do something with, and you can run with. Are you guys okay with that this morning? Okay, good. Well, that makes me feel better. So, all right. So this scripture, man, it gives us this encouragement to act like men. But you know, when we look into our society today, when we look into our culture, we look around and ask, what does it mean to be a godly man? You know, I think a lot of us struggle with what that answer might be. How do we define that? How do we put some words around that and create a definition? It's hard to find guys that just say, yeah, I know exactly what that means, and I live it out. I think a lot of us wrestle with that. You know, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to be? And I believe that it's just indicative of our culture and where we are in the world today. You guys remember a couple of weeks ago up here on Sunday morning, we did a question and answer thing called You Ask For It, right? And we ask guys to people to submit questions. What do you got to ask us? We'll tackle some of those answers. Well, it was interesting because at least three different women submitted a question that had to do with the fact that their husband was wrapped up in social media. Like he's on Facebook all the time, or he's just, you know, withdrawn from our relationship and he's in this social media world and or into fantasy stuff, games and, you know, video games and things like that. And I'll have to admit, I kind of made fun of that those guys a little bit when I read that. Like, what? Are you kidding me? Social media, being wrapped up in Facebook, like you're so engaged in that that your wife's over here sending a question into the church going, man, I don't know what to do with my husband and how to get him out of this and back into the relationship and how to engage me. And I thought, oh, man, guys don't really struggle. Really? There's three different, you get what I'm saying? And then the Lord kind of convicted me the next time I was sitting in the den in front of the TV and my wife came in and sat next to me and wanted to talk. And I would rather look at the TV and keep watching the show that I was watching. Because that's the reality that we face, right? After a long day of being engaged in the world, of fighting the battles that we fight, of working hard, of engaging with people, sometimes, a lot of times, we men like to retreat back into a cave and into this place where we don't want to engage anymore. We've used up all of our relational energy, all of our the get up and go juice, and we just want to zone out and find a place to where we can veg out and get in this zone where we're not having to engage. And especially when it comes to that woman that we've got at home, it's extra difficult sometimes at the end of the day to want to be connected with her, to be related with her. You see, we have an epidemic of men in our country who are unwilling or maybe just uninterested in living and engaging with life. We're afraid to engage in these relationships. We have this passivity that has overtaken our culture, overtaken our manhood. And so if we were to act like men, as the scripture says there, shouldn't we understand, shouldn't we know what that means? What is that about? I mean, we think we know, right? We've grown, a lot of us have been in church a long time. We think it's all about being a good guy, right? About getting all the stuff right, to work hard, you know, prioritize our family above our career, live honestly, right? Do things that help other people, avoid promiscuity and pornography even. We think that doing all these right things is what makes us a man. You know, many good men who are living that life think that they're a man. They're one of God's men, in fact. But I believe that this kind of thinking about just doing good stuff, just following the rules, just going along with the flow, it leaves us in this place of being shallow and honestly prematurely content with ourselves, with where we're at, with looking into our own lives and what's going on there. You know, I think it means that I think a lot of us guys are just, quite frankly, we're untroubled by this inability that we have to mirror who God is as a God, this relational God that from the very beginning he set himself up as and demonstrated. We have we're not bothered by the fact that we're not very relational. We're not bothered by the fact that we have trouble engaging with other people and engaging in relationships and pursuing these relationships so much so that we have an impact in the world. That we're able to relate with other men and other women in such a way that we bring something to the table that's godly and righteous and holy, and it makes a difference in the world because we're willing to engage in relationship with people. And so I want to take us all the way back to the beginning of time and look at some stories, a couple of scriptures from Genesis to help us get a picture of what does it look like. If we're going to understand what does it look like to be a man, well, let's go back all the way to the beginning when God created us and see what did he have to say about it and how does that engage us and how does that give us some direction. Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, let us, and that us is really important there. You can circle that because it's the first reference in the Bible that the Godhead is a relationship. Okay? It's very important there. Let us make human beings, and the Hebrew word for human beings there is Adam, We call him Adam as the first man, right? But this actually, the Hebrew word there means human beings in general. Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So God's referring to this relationship that he already has as who he is in the Godhead. He is a relational being. He is a God who is in community with himself, and that's just a part of who he is. And so he's saying, I'm going to make human beings to function like I function, to be like I am. And so God created human beings, Adam, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, and get this, male, and the Hebrew word for male is zakar, and female, nekabah, he created them. So as he created us as human beings, there is a distinction between male and female. And there's more to it than just your anatomy, guys. That's the easy part, right? You can see that real easy. But there is an aspect of who God is as a man that we are created in his image to represent to the world, to live out, to flesh out to the world. And so this Hebrew word zakar is really interesting. It means literally to leave a mark or to make an impact. And we guys like that, you know, that impact in the world. We want to make an impact. We want to make a difference. There's something innate in us, in our psyche and in our makeup from the very nature of God that we want to leave a mark on the world. Is that right? You guys with me? I mean, I know when I go to work, I want to make a difference there. I want to change what the reality is into something that I see. I have vision for moving things forward. I don't want to just show up and play solitaire all day. It's tempting sometimes, right? You know, I get it. We get tired and we want to take a break. But the reality is deep in our hearts, we want to move forward in life. We want to advance what we're involved in. And so this word, because of that definition, became known as, it was like a term that was used to describe a king's assistant, like the king's right-hand man. It reminded this guy's assistant, the king's assistant would come alongside him and he would remind the king of things that mattered. Hey, king, remember you need to take it, you need to go out and do this and you need to take care of this situation. And king, you know, don't forget, you need to go over here and you need to talk to these people and you need to engage this enemy. And so he would remind the king of things that needed his attention. You know, I guess kings get easily distracted, right? We get focused on doing whatever. This guy would come alongside and help with that. So it came to mean someone who remembers something important that moves him to do something important. Okay, so there's this remembering aspect of it, and then that remembering of what's important then causes action to come out of that remembering to move forward. So men were created by God to represent God by relating like God. So if God's a relational being, there is a component of that that we are supposed to grab a hold of, and we represent God by being relational in the world that we engage in. And that's tough for a lot of us guys. Like, we like to hole up and be on our own. We're independent. We're individualists. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't like involving other people in our lives and our relationships to help us move forward. It's part of the culture that we've grown up in. And you see, when men devote their best energy to anything other than relating well, they may feel alive, but they're wrong. They're only alive for themselves, not for God. Because we get all ramped up and spend all this energy about our career, about what we're involved in, about our passions, what we love to do, the sports we love, or the cars we love to work on, or whatever it is. We can get all ramped up about that, and these things make us feel masculine, and they make us feel alive, and we feel like we're really being the man. But if those passions and those things don't connect us with other people, if they don't provide within us an impetus to move into the lives of other people and get out of ourselves, then they're not godly pursuits in the basic definition of the word. They're selfish, and they're self-consuming, and they're self-focused. So, you know, the reality is we spend ourselves on all this stuff, and we get too tired. we exert all of our energy at work or doing whatever we're doing during the day, and when it comes time to come to the end of the day and be relational with our wife, we're just flat out too tired. We already spent all of our energy for the day doing other stuff that was, anyway, I'm not going to go there too hard and beat up on us, but the reality is we do that a lot of times. We exert our energy doing the things that we like to do that make us feel good, that we want to do, and then when it comes to doing the things that God's calling us to do, to relate to other people, to minister to others, then we don't have any extra capacity left to do that. The Greek word for male, if you go into the New Testament, it's arsen, and this, the Greek word means to lift or to carry, and it points to the strength needed to move something from one place to another. Okay, so together this is a karen, our sin, suggests that a man reflects God by remembering what is important and moving into a disordered situation with the strength to make an important difference. Okay, we remember what's important to God and then we choose to act on it. We choose to go out and make a difference. We remember what God has spoken to us. What's the vision he's spoken over our life? What is the commandments that he's given us in the Bible to carry out in the world? What's the ministry that he's called us to do to make a difference in the world? And then when we remember those things, we make a decision to not just sit on our butt, but to actually get up and go out and do something with what God's given us and called us to do. And we see this illustrated at the very beginning of time with Adam, Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17. You can look at that story there. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Okay, so God gave Adam this instruction about how to live. Okay, it's simple instruction. He wanted Adam to prosper and be blessed in the garden. He gave him an instruction. And so what's interesting is as you're reading this scripture is he actually gives that instruction to Adam before Eve was created. If you go back and read the verse right after that instruction, that's where he takes the rib out and creates Eve as his helper. So he gives this instruction to him beforehand. And after Eve was created then, at some point in time, Adam must have remembered this instruction that God gave to him, and he chose to move or to act on that instruction with his wife. And as they're walking along in the garden one day, points over to that tree, "Hey, babe, you remember that? See that tree over there? I remember God told me something special about that tree, that we don't need to, you know, take of the fruit of that tree. Because, man, it, you know, that's the rule he gave us. And I want you to know that, baby, so that you don't, you know, get tempted to go over and take that tree." And so he remembered what God instructed him. He moved on that, entered into that relationship with his wife, and shared what God had shared with him. He passed it on to her. Do you get it? You understand where we're going there? And we know that he did this because just a few verses later, when the serpent tempted Eve, it says that she knew the instruction, right? She knew that she wasn't supposed to eat of that tree. And so in that moment, Adam had been God's man, right? He had heard and he had moved and acted and he did what he was supposed to do. He led his wife. But in chapter 3, we find that Eve found herself in a place where she was naively open to receive the lie of the serpent. She was sitting there and he approached her and poised this lie. And guys, that's how females are created to be. That's how women are created to be, is open to receive things. Okay, and so she's just, "Oh, here's the snake and he's telling me this, and wow, that's different than what I heard, but you know, maybe I ought to consider that. Maybe he's right." And Adam had a perfect opportunity here to be God's man in this situation, to remember what God told him, right? And to move towards Eve and say, "Baby, you remember what God instructed us. Remember what he told us. This guy, this serpent, this snake, hey, you ought to look at him. He's kind of ugly, right? He's telling you something that you shouldn't be trustworthy. I mean, look at his tongue. It's like flicking, you know, when he's talking to you. Don't listen to him. Let's remember what God told us, right? Let's follow God's ways." But guess what? You guys remember the story. Adam didn't do that. Adam sat over on his rear, as a lot of us are tempted to do, and watched from a distance his wife over here being tempted, being deceived, and he just let it happen. And the sin of Adam there of disengaging, of not being willing to step into that relationship, not to engage his wife, not to protect her, not to correct her, not to bring her back to God's way of thinking, then is part of that original sin that I believe has been passed on to every man since then. And we all struggle with this desire to remain silent, to sit on the sideline, to not engage in the relationships that God's called us to engage in, not to speak up. This failure has become a predominant pattern of men in relating to other people, to relationships. It's a natural part of who we are today. And we're scared to engage with people, whether it's our wife or another man. We're scared to go out and relate face to face and say, man, you know what? God says this in his word, but I see you're getting deceived here. Let's talk about that and let's move back over here. We're passive about hearing from God and remembering what he's told us and then taking action on that to lead other people into the truth of what God's doing. And so we get, even from our boyhood, right, we get distracted along the way. We get distracted with what, with either success or failure. It starts off on the ball field, right? You remember when you're on the ball field and you made that winning home run or that touchdown that saved the game, and man, you're the man. Everybody's cheering for you, and you're like, yes, I'm the man. Or maybe you biffed it, right? And you're like, man, I'm the failure. I'm the doofus, right? And we go one of those two paths. We start building this false sense of I'm strong and I'm able and I can do this. Or we go down this path of I can't do anything right. And whichever path we take through life ends us up to these places. It moves along, right? You know, you win the girl. You think, I am the man. Or you're on the other side. I can't get a girl. You know, I'm a loser. You move to the boardroom at work, you're successful, you're propped up because you can win. You negotiate those deals, you start climbing that corporate ladder, and you think, yeah, I got this. And so either one of those, whether we're successful or whether we're on the failure path, it reveals that the God of this world, the God of self-centeredness, that's curved in on ourselves, that we forget the God whose image we bear. And it becomes all about me. It becomes all about my ability and what I can do and what I'm able to do to be successful. Or on that negative side of that, I can't do anything right to be a success in life. Either one of those is a self-centered focus, and it draws us back into focusing on us and our ability rather than focusing us on God's ability and what he has said about us. And so until a man mirrors the relational movement of the God who never forgets his covenant and never stops moving in costly love, that man will never know what it means to be fully alive in his masculinity for the glory of God. God never stops calling men to remember who he is, how he relates, what he teaches, and then to move towards the other person, to relate with one uncompromised purpose, to reveal what they remember. You see, these are godly men. When we step up and we are willing to engage in a relationship, whether it's with our wives, whether it's with other men, whether it's with complete strangers, God calls us to engage in relationship. As he is a relational God, he's asked us to be relational people. And when we engage in those relationships, we remember the things about who we are in Christ and what God has called us to, and then we interject that into the lives of other people. We bring God into that position, and as we do that, we change the world, and we bring God into the picture. You see, when God remembers, he moves. God remembered Noah, the scripture says, and he caused the floodwaters to subside. God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out to overthrow the enemy. God remembered Rachel, and he opened her womb. God remembered his covenant with Israel, and he set in motion a plan to free them from slavery. This interesting thing that we find here in Exodus chapter 2, I want to look at this a little bit. Exodus 2, 23 and 25 through 25, we get some good concepts that we're going to dive into over the next few lessons break this out a little bit, learn a little bit more about this, but it's kind of a description of how God's at work among us. It says this: years passed and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help. That cried out's a key word there. And their cry rose up to God, and God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he looked down on the people of Israel, and he knew it was time to act. And so from this scripture, there's four strengths of God's man that we're going to look at just real briefly today, but we'll dive into these in our the rest of the series. First of these is God's man hears. His ears are open. The cry of other people, he's aware of what's going on around him. Guys, I can't tell you how many times I want to sit in my recliner watching TV, hearing my daughter and wife in the other room talking about something and going at each other or whatever, and just, I didn't hear that. I'm zoned in on the TV because I don't want to go engage that. I don't want to be the dad. I don't want to be the man that needs to go in and interject into that situation. It's what I'm called to do, but I want to go, na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. I didn't hear that. The reality is I did hear that. But God's man always has his ears open. He's always listening to hear, even when his own cry, even when our own personal pain tries to muffle out the cry of others, right? I feel like I don't want to engage. I feel tired. I feel exhausted. I feel whatever it is. So I just want to sit there in front of the TV and do that and not listen. But God's man gets up. God's man hears what's going on around him, and God's man chooses the second thing is this: God's man remembers. He remembers what God has called us to do. He remembers the God that we are called to reveal, whose image we bear, whose purpose we live to advance, whose call we long to follow. And even if I'm in pain, and even if I'm struggling there, I know that I'm here to reveal God's faithful, forgiving, forever love to the people around me, to the relationships that I'm a part of. And so when I remember that, when I'm challenged by that, number three comes along: God's man looks. Then I have to get up and I have to look at that situation. I have to assess what's going on here. What am I seeing happening? I look into this situation, this other person's distress, and I recognize that I would love to do something about that. But the reality is, in my own power, in my own ability, I don't have a lot to offer into that situation. I can't fix that. But that's what we want to do, right? I mean, I think all of us, when our wife comes to us with some kind of emotional thing that she's dealing with, you know, she's telling us, pouring out her feelings and sharing her emotions and all of this stuff, and we just want to jump in there and fix it, right? Honey, I know exactly what you should do. You should do this and this and this and this and this, right? That's what our manhood, our masculinity that's a natural masculinity wants to do. We want to jump in there and solve it. But the reality is that we've got to pull back and go, man, I recognize here that God's the only one that can do something about that. God's the only one that can grab a hold of that and do something with that. I'm here, I'm going to be faithful, but I'm going to represent God into that situation or into that relationship, and I'm going to allow him to do his work because he's really the one that can do it. And so number four then, God's man moves. We take action. We move into that person's need in order to reveal God's heart of love to them. You see, we know it's time to act when we hear someone's cry, when we see something's going awry in the world, when we see something that's wrong. We know it's time to act, to do something about that. And we remember these stories that God tells us. We remember the principles of God, and that thing burns alive in us, right? And we have that sense of justice going, this is not right, God. I see this situation. I hear what you're saying. This isn't right. What do I do about that? And we jump into that, and we look at God, what do you have to say about this situation? And then when we hear from the Lord how to engage that, how to do that, we get off our duff and we move forward into that relationship and we engage with that person and we talk with them and we remind them of what God says is true here and we bring justice into that situation. We bring order into that chaos. We bring alignment into the ways of God from all of the, whatever is going on here that's not right. It's how God created us to be, men. It's how he created us to move forward. And so we move forward. And see, the thing is that's hard about this is it's not just about situations to where we can go in and just blow things up and fix stuff by doing stuff. It's all about relating with other people. It's all about seeing an opening in a relationship, maybe with another man, and saying, there's a gap there that I can go into, that I can have access into his fortress, right? And with the relational bridge that I've built with him, I can go into there and I can speak into his life and I can say, you know, God says this about your situation. God says this about where you're at. God says this, and we can deliver that load of God's goodness and God's correction and whatever needs to be God's love, whatever needs to be carried into that relationship. We've got an access point there because we've built a relationship. And it's all about that relationship, guys. It's not about just coming in there and hammering out a product. And I think that's where we get distracted along the way is we want to do something with our hands. We want to build something. We want to make something change immediately. And this whole relational thing makes us feel funny inside. It makes us feel funny to know how to relate. It makes us want to withdraw and pull back and not engage because we're not sure how to navigate that because we haven't practiced a lot. But the reality is God created us as a human being to muster up and be filled with the Holy Spirit, honestly, is where it comes with, and choose to meet people where they're at and engage them in that relationship, engage them in those conversations, and have that relational fortitude to make a difference in the world. You see, being God's man is a man who never forgets that he bears God's image, that nothing matters more than bringing Christ's kingdom to earth by crossing these relational bridges to strongly enter the lives of other people with that divine weight of God's truth and who God is. Being God's man means a man who knows that he'll never move well into others until he is broken by how obsessed he is with his own well-being. Did you get that? We'll never be able to move into other people's lives until we realize how obsessed we are with ourselves. And we cry mercy. Uncle, calf rope it was in my family growing up. I don't know where that came from, but it's funny. We give up. We say, I surrender. And we seek God with all of our heart, and we seek to bring that into these relationships. This man knows that without God's life energizing his movement, he will remain stuck on his end of the relational bridge, weak, unable to love, and deeply impacting no one with God's life. Would you guys pray with me? God, we thank you today that you have called us, that you have created us to be men who are engaged in bringing about your truth, your justice, your righteousness into the lives of other people. God, that we are not islands unto ourselves, that we are not meant to live in a cave consuming all of the resources for our own gratification, our own happiness, our own pleasure. But God, as men, you have challenged us and called us and created us to get outside of our own selfish desires and to move into relationship with other people, other men, the woman in our life, our kids, and to engage them where they're at and to see pain that they're in and to bring your truth into that situation and to speak life into people's troubles, to bring restoration and reconciliation and healing into those situations. God, you call us to see what's going on in the world and to get up and do something about it.
Yes.
To remember what you've spoken about it, that your truth rules and reigns. God, would these men today, myself included, God, would you empower us to choose to remember what you've spoken to us, and to get up and move into relationship with other people, to Amen. Bring what you have given us into the lives of the people around us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.